The Old Testament reading for Transfiguration is from Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord had sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. When you're tempted to talk about epiphanies, it's good advice. But I've got to fill the next 15 minutes without sounding like a complete idiot, so forgive me. I've struggled how to say the next bit without causing undue angst. Because for some reason we think that every type of text must be a peer-reviewed scientific report, which is completely divorced from how we actually tell stories that are most important to us. If you were to ask someone to tell you the story of how they met the love of their life, the story that they would tell at 25 and at 50 and at 70 would probably have different notes. It would still be the same base story, but the details would have been worked on by subsequent events and reflection. The audience that they're telling it to makes a difference in how you would tell it, and any number of other things. None of those choices bring the basic story into question. Transfiguration is interesting in that regard. Matthew and Mark tell it roughly a week before Palm Sunday. For them, the Transfiguration is the Easter before Easter. It's the contrast of the glory displayed as we expect it with the glory of the cross. In Luke, we have that hint about the original timing of the story. Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah about his exodus, his departure, as he was about to accomplish it in Jerusalem. But in Luke, the Transfiguration comes in chapter 9, and there are 10 chapters of journeying between this point and Jerusalem. The way that John brings the cleansing of the temple to the start of his gospel, because cleansing of the people of God is what Jesus is doing, Luke puts the Transfiguration, that ultimate epiphany, at the start of the journey. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. And it happened as he was praying. The appearance of his face was different, and his clothes were a flashing white. And for good measure, beside Jesus appear Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the law and the prophets. One of our constant refrains this season is captured here. God meets us where he is promised in his word and his sacraments. We gather together for our hour of prayer. We talk with Moses and the prophets and the evangelists and the apostles. We celebrate the sacrament where a change does take place. And all of these things, the glory of God is shown forth to us. Our immediate reaction to these things are often like Peter, James, and John. Peter and the ones who were with him were burdened with sleep. And waking up, they saw his glory. If God would show up with plagues, that would be interesting. But the invitation to prayer? If God would show up again with miracles, it might grab our attention. But the scriptures? If God would just make it all a lot easier, we might not be so burdened with sleep and miss the epiphany. And then our actions to seeing the end of the Epiphany are often like Peter's as well. It happened as they were parting. Like waking up halfway through a movie that you started to watch. You desperately grab that remote and try to reverse that hour's nap that you took. But then you realize that the kids have changed the channels and things didn't record. Master, it's good that we are here, so let's put up these three tents. We often know something important has happened, but we don't quite know what. And our natural reaction to a half-captured epiphany is twofold. The first response is to try and freeze it. Moses and Elijah, don't go. Something great has happened, is happening, and I'm a little slow right now, but there's no reason it has to stop. Stick around. The moment is already ending. They're already parting. And we fear that it's not enough. We fear that God won't go with us. So after trying to freeze that moment unsuccessfully, we enshrine it, or we entomb it. Okay, I know a little bit of what I saw. Let's make something permanent that will remind me. Something that we think will be permanent. Let's put up three tents and stay here. Forget about anything that's not just on the mountaintop. But that's not what epiphanies are about. Over this season, we've looked at where we see God and what appropriate responses are. And all of those are more likely appropriate for us. But the Transfiguration gives us one last response, that of the mystic. It's called the cloud of unknowing. We can't capture God in ourselves. We're too small. We can't even fully capture the vision. It took four Gospels to give us enough to believe. It took thousands of years of progressive revelation. We can't hope to freeze it. We can't hope to remember the eternal now, the ground of our being, in some simple memorial. We can't keep God in a box. The mystic's response is to surrender the self, to submit to unknowing, and to be known only by God. As Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. But it's in that cloud that we hear the voice. This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. And when we've listened to Jesus, we learn a couple of things about our fears. We fear we've missed it, but we haven't. If today you hear the voice, don't harden your hearts as Pharaoh or the Israelites in the desert. If today you hear the voice, respond like the prophets. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Because today, as Jesus tells us, is the day of grace. Today, the Lord knocks on your heart, desiring to abide with you. Today, wherever we call upon his name, there he is. Our Lord has never left us, but walks with us. We fear what comes next. But if we listen to Jesus, who has overcome death, we have nothing to fear. He has given us eternal life. Not in tents that here and now will wear out, but in the eternal dwellings of the resurrection. Christ has preceded us everywhere we go, and he has promised us, he is building us that place. Christ offers us freedom from our fears. And the way forward is not freezing it or entombing it, but living it. The journey starts with the Epiphany. The disciples, scared, silent, follow Jesus alone down the mount. They follow him on the road to Jerusalem. They follow him towards the cross. And all along that journey, they learn more, grasp the vision better. They learn to tell the story. They learn to listen to the voice. And that's our call to discipleship. We gather here to hear the voice and have the epiphany, but we live it out there. It's on the way to Jerusalem. It's on the way to our cross. It's in following Jesus that the vision becomes clear. It's in trusting not our knowledge, but unknowing. Trusting the Father to know us, just as he has promised. It's there that we find the proofs and keep the vision. I know that might sound like nonsense, but hear it with the ears of faith. All journeys end somewhere. And the journey of discipleship started with the Epiphany, ends with a greater one. What today we might see in the cloud, on that last day, we'll see it clearly. We'll see him face to face. And on that day, the fear that still hangs close to us will be fully put away. The burden of sleep that closes our eyes and makes our ears dull will not affect us anymore. On that day, we won't ascend the mountain, but the mountain shall come down to us. Amen.